In John chapter 1, and verse 28, we have an account of John the Baptist. Three things we see in verses 28 and 29 that I'll call your attention to, and I'm going to look at just one of those three. In John chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Three simple things you see in that. First of all, Jordan was the place, and he pinpointed the place. It's Bethabara. That's the very spot. So he's saying this is not a story. It's not something made up. He said it's an actual place, an actual event. And John was doing the preaching. And he must have been a good preacher because he was baptizing. Yeah, how many preachers would love to see somebody listen to them preach enough to come and do what God wants to do and see them be baptized? John was baptized. He was an effective preacher. But then we see Jesus is the person. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know something? What the world needs to see today, they need to see the Lamb of God. We don't hear enough preaching about Jesus. We don't hear enough singing about Jesus. Somebody said, "Well, you're always making a big deal about Christ," because he is a big deal. Without him, we can't do anything. But I found out when we lift him up, he'll draw all men unto him. When we lift him up, we see things begin to happen. It's not when we exalt ourselves. It's when we talk about Jesus. That's what makes the difference. So here he is now, described as the Lamb of God. He's not some lamb. He's not a lamb. He's the Lamb. And he's saying we need to behold him. We need to consider him, as Brother Junior said last night. We need to ponder him. We need to think on him. Now, I know some of you like to take notes. You're in trouble right now, because I promise you I'm going to preach faster than you can write. When I started thinking about John, I had jotted down a lot of things about this introduction of the Lamb. There must have been something special about him, just the very way that John introduced him. And we see his introduction here. John's introducing him to the people that are there. He could have called him anything, and he could have fit many titles. But here John said, "I want you to know more than anything else who he is and why he came. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God." So when I thought about the Lamb and the Lamb of God, I took the Lamb of God through scriptures. And this is what I came up with. No lamb's ever been introduced like this lamb. At Bethlehem, he was the cradled lamb. At Calvary, he was the crucified lamb. At the Mount of Ascension, he was the carried away lamb. And today, he's the coming lamb. In Genesis, he's the lamb of the garden. In Matthew, he's the lamb in Gethsemane. In John, he's the lamb of God. In Mark, he's the lamb at Golgotha. In Luke, he's the lamb coming out of the grave. And in Revelation, he's the lamb of glory that stands in the midst of all. He's the lamb that bore our sins. He's the lamb that bore our shame. He's the lamb that bore our sufferings. He's the lamb that bore our sorrows. He is the slain lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the spotless lamb. He is the sovereign lamb. He is the heavenly lamb. He is the holy lamb. He is the humble lamb. He is the divine lamb. He is the devoted lamb. He is the darling lamb. He is the forgiving lamb. He is the faithful lamb. He is the free lamb. He is our Father's lamb. He is a perfect lamb. He is a promised lamb. He is a pre-existing lamb. He is a powerful lamb. He is a providing lamb. He is a personal lamb. And he is a precious lamb. He is the lamb that fulfilled all prophecies. He is a lamb that fed the poor. He is a lamb that forgives the past. He is the lamb that frees the prisoners. He is the lamb that feels our pain. He is a lamb. Lamb that takes away our sins. He is a Lamb that triumphs over Satan. He is a Lamb that transforms sinners. He is a Lamb that talks to saints. He was Moses' Lamb. He was Mary's Lamb. He was Martha's Lamb. He was Matthew's Lamb. And praise God, he's my Lamb. When the wise men came seeking him in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You know what they were saying? Where's the Lamb? Anywhere you look, if we could call back the patriarchs of yesteryear and ask them, "Have you seen the Lamb?" Noah would say, "I saw him in a boat." Moses would say, "I saw him in a burning bush." His mother would say, "I saw the Lamb in a bulrush." The widow would say, "I saw the Lamb at the bottom of the barrel." Elijah would say, "I saw the Lamb by the brook." The lad would say, "I saw the Lamb in the baskets filled with fishes and loaves." Gideon would say, "I saw the Lamb in the fight." The Hebrew boys would say, "I saw the Lamb in the fire." Ruth would say, "I saw the Lamb in the field." Jonah would say, "I saw the Lamb in a fish." Noah would say, "I saw the Lamb in a flood." Isaac would say, "I saw the Lamb in a thicket." Joshua would say, "I saw the Lamb in a tabernacle." Simeon would say, "I saw the Lamb in the temple." Zacchaeus would say, "I saw the Lamb in a tree." The thief would say, "I saw the Lamb hanging on a tree." The demoniac would say, "I saw the Lamb at a tomb." Martha would say, "I saw the Lamb out of the tomb." The angels would say, "He is not here, for he is the risen Lamb that has conquered death, hell, and the grave." Adam would say, "He was in the garden." James would say, "I saw him at Gethsemane praying." Pilate would say, "I saw him at Golgotha dying." I think that death would say, "I saw him in the grave sleeping." But John the Revelator said, "I saw him in glory. And in the midst there was a Lamb." Thank God, what we have lost in this world is our attention to the Lamb of God. We need to get back to preaching on the Lamb. That means you talk a lot about the blood. He introduced him because no lamb has ever made the impact on people or the world or influenced the world like this lamb, the Lamb of God. He influences the rich and he influences the poor. He influences the great and he influences the small. He influences the guilty and he influences the innocent. He influences the bond and he influences the free. He influences the rich and he influences the poor. He influences the good and he influences the bad. He influences the young and he influences the old. He influences the wise and he influences the unwise. He has influenced cripples and drunkards and drug addicts and dope dealers. He influences kings and dictators. He has influenced homebreakers. He has influenced harlots. He has influenced murderers and liars and thieves. He has influenced sinners and changed their life. There is nobody like the Lamb of God. The influence of the Lamb. We get away from what power that he has, who he is, and what he's done. I think about the man. Years ago, I heard the testimony of a fellow, and many of you have read that testimony. He worked in a slaughterhouse. And they'd bring cattle into slaughter, pigs into slaughter. He said he never had any problems with anything that ever came in to be slaughtered. He said, but one day the boss called them all in and said, "Fellas, today it's going to be different." He said, "I have some lambs, a load of lambs that's coming in that we're going to slaughter and butcher here at the slaughterhouse." He thought, "This will be no problem. I've worked here for years. I can handle this. This will be easy." So they brought the truck back in, opened up the doors. And he said, right away, I knew something was different. He said, when they would unload cattle or pigs, he said, "Ron, it was almost like they could smell death and sense fear." And he said, they'd often have to prod them. They would have to do everything. They'd build ramps and force them up the ramps. He said, but the strangest thing, they just put a little plank up and opened up the back doors. And I thought, that's strange. And he said, there came the first lamb off that truck. said it never looked to the right or never looked to the left. Just like it had no fear at all. It came right up to the top of the ramp where I was there with knife in hand. And he said, when I reached out to get it, because usually animals would fight him, he said, but instead, that lamb just put its head up under my hand as to say, that's fine. And he took out that knife and swiftly he cut the throat of that lamb. He thought, here it'll come now. But he said the strangest thing. Said that lamb buckled. But then it looked up at me and laid its head back up under my hand. Looked up, and by that time the blood of the lamb was on my hands. And he said that lamb started licking the blood on my hands and started licking the blood that was coming out. And he said, for some reason, I thought where Isaiah said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he openeth not his mouth. As a sheep before the shears is dumb, yet he openeth not his mouth. Let's get this right. Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus chose to die for sinners like you and I. Behold, the Lamb of God that gave his blood for us. Oh, glory to God. I'm about to have a fit tonight. Years ago, we had some missionaries in Haiti, and they, wonderful people, they love the Lord. They work for God. And they had a problem. They were getting sick. We couldn't figure out why they were staying sick. Just seemed like one thing right after another. So I was getting ready to make a trip there, and Dad and I was taking a team over to hold meetings, and a good friend of mine, he's a medical doctor, a microbiologist, and I'd asked him, I said, do you have any idea what this can be? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He asked me to come down to his office, and he had several little kits, Will, and he said, now these are for you to get different specimens for me. I want you to get specimens of their drinking water and of their food and the oil that they cook with. He named maybe a dozen or 20 things. And he said, here's a list of everything I want. And he had how that we could collect those and preserve those. And he gave me a paper. He said, they'll let you bring that back into the country with no problem. So I did all of that. I took it to him. And he said, we'll run the test. He said, I'll cover all the expense. I'm happy to do it to try to help these folks stay on the mission field and working. So one day he called me a few days later and he said, we've got all of the cultures back in and I found the source of their problem. It was in the drinking water. They had a purification system, but apparently it wasn't working properly. And he said, that's the source of all of their bacteria and all of their sickness. He said, I've got some medication that you can get to them. It'll take care of them, and they need to do certain things with their water. So he said, you come and pick it up. And he said, do you have someone to contact there? I said, yes. I said, we can contact some folks there at the mission, and they have some medical doctors that come back and forth, and they'll take care of all of the other. Well, when he gave me the test, I'm sitting there while he's explaining things in layman's terms to me. I'm flipping through the pages, and I don't understand all of it, but it had the way that they had run these tests. And long story short, like with the water, they would take a dropper and it would say that they had so many certain measurement of that water. They'd drop it in a sterile petri dish. And then every test said the same thing. Then they would add so many drops of sterile, pure sheep blood, lamb's blood. And I told him, I said, that's strange. Why do you do that? He said, well, these are cultures. And I said, well, I still don't understand. Why do you do this? He said, well, let me tell you how it works. He said, there's just a little bit of the blood of a lamb that is free from bacteria that's placed with a greater number of the things that may have contaminants in it. He said, now, if there's anything impure, any bacteria that's in that water or food, he said, what will happen? By nature, the impure will multiply rapidly and attack the pure. And he said, it'll multiply so quickly that we can look at it under a microscope and determine what it is, and then we're able to give them what they need with medicine to take care of that. I said, now let me get this right. If the lamb's blood is pure, then anything that shouldn't be there and anything that's impure, anything that could kill you will attack it. He said, that's exactly right. I said, you better stand back. I feel a shouting spell coming on. I know a Lamb of God that his blood was pure. His blood was sinless. His blood wasn't like the blood of you and I. You read it, Genesis 1.
Yeah.
You'll read when Adam was created, God said, let us make man.
Yeah.
Two ways, in our likeness, after our likeness, and after our image. Genesis 3, Adam is 130 years old, and he has a son. And when Seth is born, you'll find out the word of God has a change with Seth that wasn't there with Adam. It doesn't say that Seth had the likeness of God. He said, and he was born after his likeness, the likeness of Adam, and in the image of Adam. He kept the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. What happened when Adam sinned? When Adam sinned, man lost his likeness of God. And ever since that time, we all now have the likeness of Adam instead of the likeness of God. So what the Lord Jesus Christ does through the power of the blood, he goes inside of our soul and cleanses us and washes us by the power of the blood and washes all of our sin away so that we're no longer under the likeness of Adam. Now we have the likeness of God. Do you know how you know if you got saved or not? You'll like what God likes. Don't tell me you're saved if you don't like what God likes. Don't tell me you're saved if you don't like the word of God. Don't tell me you're saved if you don't like seeing people blessed. Don't tell me you're saved if you don't like going to church. You say, well, where do you get that? God likes coming to church every time I go. He's there before I get there. God likes going to church. Would you help me preach tonight? They regained the likeness of God. We can't be like God without the blood of the Lamb. What a difference it makes. I noticed the invitation of the Lamb. The Lamb of God invites you to do three things. The invitation, people say, do you give invitations? I sure do. Amen. I don't apologize for it. The Spirit and the bride say come. We ought to tell people come. Invite them to come to Jesus. And when the Lamb of God gives us an invitation, he always invites us. It's an invitation to do three things. First of all, it's an invitation to dine at his table. That means we have communion with him. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he invites his chosen people, come and dine. You remember when they went back to their old way of living, fishing? Jesus was on the seashore and invited them to come and dine. The fire was there. Would have been something to eat, the biscuits that Jesus baked. Fishing fire. They're together to give them what they need. We're going to find out one day. He'll break the bread anew and bless it in the kingdom of God. He invites us to come and dine. Second thing is, he invites us not only to dine at his table, but to drink from his fountain. So you're thirsty, and nothing will satisfy you except Jesus. You can try everything you want to in this world, but until you get a drink of the water of life, it will be a well of life springing up inside of you. I'm here tonight for one reason, and I know why. It's because of my dad and his faithfulness and his love for God. Maybe what many of you don't know, I know Ron and Roger and Susie, all of you know Patty. You've heard Dad's testimony, but Dad, I wasn't born yet. Two of the seven children were born. My dad didn't go to church. He wasn't raised in church. His parents didn't go to church. Dad worked a job of the days, and he played in bars and nightclubs of the night. And their family was blessed, and the group that he was with was blessed until, by the world, doors were opening for them to go play. And somebody invited Dad to a revival. He didn't even know what a revival was. He didn't know one verse of Scripture. Not one verse of Scripture. My dad didn't get under conviction. Now, I know that's hard. Take a deep breath. Yes, I believe in Holy Ghost conviction. Somebody says, that when God makes folks get saved? No, that's when God makes folks wish they were saved. My dad didn't get under conviction through a sermon. My dad didn't get under conviction through a testimony of someone else witnessing to him. My dad was in a nightclub when he got under conviction. Something spoke to his heart and said, you need to quit this life. That's where he got under conviction. They're back the next night, and Mom, before he left that night, out of the clear blue, said, Calvin, our life's got to change. These babies need more than this lifestyle. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to find out what that revival's all about, and I'm going to church. Dad went that night, and he said, I didn't know it was the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost knew who he was. And he said, when you're done, you go ahead and tell them you'll not be back. So at the break, before they played their last set, he said, fellas, this is my last night in the band. I'm leaving the band. They said, well, why are you doing that? He said, we've got to, well, they were scheduled to go to Del Rio. That was one of the big things at that time. That was the open door, you know. He said, why would you do something like that? And what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. He said, there's something missing in my life. And I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to go to this thing called a revival, and I'm going to find out what it's all about. And I just know this much. I'm done. They said, you'll be back next week. He never went back the rest of his life. Went to revival three nights in a row, and the preacher preached and gave the invitation to come to the Lamb. All three nights, Dad went forward to the altar. On the second night after he went forward, he was so frustrated after that he talked to his dad the next day, and he said, Dad, I'm not going back to church. He said, why, son? Now, his dad never went to church. Why do you want to do that? He said, well, I feel like I'm looking for a needle in a haystack. And every night, he said, the haystack gets bigger and the needle gets smaller. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. They're telling me all kinds of things and I don't understand any of it. And he said, oh, you don't want to do that, son. He said, you want to go? He said, Dad, what do you care? You don't go. He said, I'll go with you. That night, Dad went forward, and God saved his soul. I've heard him say it hundreds of times. People said, you mean it took God 3 days to save you? Dad would say, no, it took me 3 days to let God save me in an instant of time. Took me 3 days to surrender to God. One of the most precious possessions we have in our archives in the office is a picture of my mom and dad being baptized. And there also is a picture of Grandma and Grandpa being baptized. Do you know why? The Lamb gave an invitation. And I've heard Dad say time and time again, they said, Calvin, did you quit drinking when you got saved? He said, no, I just changed fountains. I'm drinking from a source that finally satisfies me. I know people have a hard time with that, but there is someone who can satisfy you, and his name is Jesus. He invites you to come and drink at the fountain. Then finally, oh, bless the Lord, I know I've got to quit. He invites you to die in his arms. Now, that don't mean much to you right now, but when death comes, you'll feel different about it. I was preaching up in the mountains a few months ago, and a fella came to me, and I talked about some of the people, their death encounters as they left this world. It's precious sometimes when we think about it. We had a dear loved one, they attended this meeting every year for several years, Don and Betty Stone, and Betty, oh, yeah. Betty lost her sense of thinking and memory, and it was horrible, some of the things she went through, but at the same time, it was sweet to see God's hand on her. Don finally had to put her in an assisted living facility, and of all things, God called Don home in September, and a few days ago, right after the first of the year, we had her homegoing celebration. But her heart rate was dropping, and I had one of the girls on the phone. I said, how's Betty doing? Preacher, I don't see how she's holding on. Her heart rate's getting low. And said, the nurse was in here a little bit ago. And the nurse said, I've never seen anybody's heart rate get this low. It just keeps getting lower and lower. And she said, I looked at her and said, just how low does it have to get before mama can see daddy in Jesus? And in a little while, she took her flight to glory. I've watched people leave this world by the grace of God. A man was nervous one time. I was visiting him. He said, I don't know why I've served God all these years. I've been saved for years. And I don't know why I'm so anxious. He said, they're telling me I'm dying. I said, you're not dying. Oh, yeah, the doctors told me you're dying. I said, you're not dying. He said, you seem pretty confident about it. How do you know that? I said, because you don't have dying grace yet. He looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, do you honestly think Jesus is going to let you ford your own way through the river to get to the other side when he's already gone before it? I said, at the right time, there'll be a peace that will come and a grace that will come. And he looked at me and he said, well, you're right. He said, I'm not going to die. He's still alive. I was talking about it, all types of experience. This dad came up to me and he said, preacher, if you just have 1 minute, I want to tell you something. I said, sure. He said, I know you prayed for my daughter. I think she's about 30, young mother, dying with cancer. And he said, I contacted you several times. I said, oh yeah, brother, I remember. He said, it was strange. He said, I was in the room with my wife and my son-in-law. And she'd already told the kids goodbye, and It was a torturous thing to watch. Said, finally, my son-in-law said, I can't take it anymore. And he left. He said, my wife looked at me and said, I've got to go out in the hallway a few minutes. I just cannot watch this any longer. And he said, man, the devil was just torturing me. And he said, all of a sudden I heard the most precious voice. I heard a voice say, Daddy. He said, yeah, sweetheart. Do you need something? Yes, I do, Daddy. He said, would you hold me? He said, I just climbed up in the bed, wrapped my arms around her like she was 2 years old again. He said, I held her while she died. And he said, I thought my heart would be torn in two, but instead, there were heavenly visitors came in the room. And then a gentle voice said, I'll carry her from here. Dying in his arms. I have an old preacher friend, I'll close with this. I had an old preacher friend. And the thing of it is, when you preach so many years, the hardest part is you see so many get saved and then they start dying and you have one funeral right after another and it's hard on you. And anymore, he'll preach a day and then he'll wind up in bed 2 or 3 days. His health's not good. But his family got worried about him because he wouldn't quit with the funerals. He'd drag out of bed and he'd go preach the funerals with the people he loved. And they got worried about him. Grandkids working and kids working. So they went and they did something wonderful for him. They got him one of these. They said, Grandpa, we want you to carry that. He said, what in the world am I going to do with that thing? And they said, we're going to teach you. So they taught him how to open it up, turn it on, and how to call. And that's all he knew. He didn't care about anything else. He said, now they told me there's something in this here thing called ringtones. And they said, we're going to set your ringtones. And he said, that's great. He said, What's that mean? Said, well, each one of us, grandkids, and each one of the kids and grandma will all have a different tone. And they said, now, what ringtone would you like? He said, well, I don't know nothing about that. They said, well, we'll pick them out for you and we'll put them in. He said, they got in the middle of putting them in. And he said, and I forgot to ask them who was who. So help me, only Jesus can be this good to us. He got out on top of the mountain in a cemetery where he never dreamed there'd be the ability to have cell phone service anywhere, standing over the casket of one of his dearest friends, getting ready for committal, and that phone went off. He didn't know how to silence it. And guess what it said? Here was the ringtone. It was a song. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. He said, I kicked my legs up and said, bless God. They started shouting around the casket and having church out on the mountain. And he said, oh, I wish I could make it do it again. I wish I could make it do it again. I don't know when God will call me. You don't know when God will call you. But I promise you this. We're going to die in the arms of the Lamb of God. And he'll say, I've been through this valley where the waters moan at the soul's last struggle. I know the way. I'll light the way. And I'll be with you all the way.